We are in 1 John. We finished 2 Peter last week, and so now here we are in a new book, a new letter. You realize something, that once I finish teaching through 1 John, then it will be that I taught verse by verse throughout the whole Bible finally. It only took, how long have I been here? 22 years. I know, right? I mean, that's like 22 years through the Bible. We'll do it again. Oh, man, I'll be old. I'll probably slow down a little bit. All right, so we're just blessed, so blessed that God would call me here and let me be a part of this. And we've seen so much of what God has done in this fellowship, and even the sending out of so many now. I say so many because it's ridiculous that, I mean, be raised up in this little church and then go out and do stuff like Corey in Peru, keep him in prayer. And now, you know, and it wasn't my intention, by the way, to send any of these guys out, but they get called and they go and we send. Because if these guys would stick around with us, we'd have like the all-star team with us, right? But the Lord wants to use us here. But anyway, so, and Dan goes to Shreveport, right? We're still trying to get him back. Then Jake in North Carolina, and hopefully I'm going to have opportunity to go see Jake in June. So, crazy stuff. God's just blessed us so much, and I just blows my mind. Now, here we are in 1 John. And just a heads up on this letter, it's a general epistle. It was not written to any geographical location in particular. It was just to all the Christians everywhere. And it is guessed, educationally guessed, that it was written from Ephesus in the year 90 AD. Now, in so many of these letters, the author is questioned, you know, whether or not that is the author. But this one is attributed to John because, well, first of all, it has so many similarities to the Gospel of John. And we'll see some of those similarities today. But it was never believed to be written by anyone else, and it was attributed, this letter was attributed to John by the early church fathers. And so it's like, oh yeah, John's letter. That's the way they saw it, so it's never been questioned. John was one of the 12. John was one of the inner three of the 12 of Peter, James, and John. James was John's brother, and John and his brother James were nicknamed by Jesus Sons of Thunder. John was one of those guys with his brother that you and I would call, you know, maybe he's a big burly guy, he's a fisherman. Jesus called him Sons of Thunder. I don't believe because he was big and burly, but his attitude at times was kind of big and burly. And so Sons of Thunder, we would call him Boomer. I'd call him Boomer. But he, you know, between James and John, they were the ones that wanted Jesus to call fire down on the Samaritans because the Samaritans had rejected the gospel. John's just saying, all right, hey, let's burn them. Let's kill these guys. You know, and Jesus always doing that with James and John and with Peter. And so, but John, you know, being one of the inner circle, he also went up to the Mount of Transfiguration with James and Peter, with Jesus. And so he got to see things that nobody else got to see and experience things that nobody else got to see. But I would like to say, though, in regard to that, so many people who would consider themselves to be an inner circle with Christ or we would want to be that inner circle with Christ because we had the 3, the 12, the 70, and then the multitudes. And there are some people who just want more of Jesus than anything. And I would consider those to be the inner circle people. But the ones that I think that Jesus would look at you and me and consider inner circle people would be the ones that can't behave in the classroom. Because these are the ones that have to sit right next to the teacher. Right? And it's like, no, you sit here. And I think that that's what Jesus did with James and John and Peter, because they were crazy. Those guys were crazy. And so because they needed Jesus so desperately, and Jesus, of course, knew they needed him so desperately, he kept them as close as he could keep them to him. Interesting thing, in this letter, you could say the whole letter is all about love. The word love in the New King James Version here, the word love and other forms of the word love, like loved and loves, is found 46 times. 46 times we see the word love. I wonder if that means something. Man, God is love. That's one of the things he says about God, what he says about love. And you consider that while this son of thunder, this boomer of a guy that would love to fry Samaritans, after walking with the Lord and then writing the gospel, the good news of his 3 years with the Lord, he often referred to himself in that letter as the one Jesus loved. And I think that you can start off as a son of thunder, but the more Jesus you get into, you go from son of thunder to cream puff. In just, you know, I don't know if you remember, I won't give you his name. It'd be so embarrassing if people were watching that used to go to this church 20 years ago. But I used to have a guy that would come to me in tears often and say, I don't know what's happened to me. I was such a tough guy. But since I met the Lord, I'm just such a cream puff now. And you know, doesn't make you passive when you come to know the Lord, but your heart becomes a cream puff. And that's what happened to John. John knew it was all about the love, and it almost seems arrogant that John would refer to himself as the one Jesus loved, which means that, you know, you look at that and say, yeah, he kind of liked the other guys, but he loved me. But you got to understand something, that if you really set your eyes on the Lord and see the way he looks at you, see the way just to understand what he has done for you and what he continues to do for you, you can sit here right now with confidence and just say, I think I'm God's favorite. I'll tell you right here, right now, I think I'm God's favorite. I really do. It blows my mind what he has done for me, what he did for me at the cross, what is going on in my life. And I'll tell you what, my life is not without difficulty. I see plenty of it, and some of y'all know that. And I have seen things that were just horrible. And yet, through it all, I know something about God. He loves me. He loves me so much. And let me just say that about you. I don't know where you've been, what you've done, anything. God loves you like you're the only one. And it was such a weird thing when my wife and I, we had, you know, our first child, Amy, she popped out, and it was like all this love for this kid, and we just didn't think that we could love another kid. Because she gets pregnant again, and all we're thinking to ourselves is like, we're all out of love. This next kid is just going to, this poor thing, it's just going to be like, oh, we'll drag it along like a dog or something. But then after she was born, and then after Carrie Ann was born, so I got three daughters, each child is my favorite child. I cannot understand that. And I see them each for who they are as individuals, and a lot of times I think just about their personalities and what I love about them. But they're all my favorite. I have 100% of my love for each of them separately. You parents understand that. God's better at it than we are. He has 100% of his love for each one of you. He loves you so much. John knew that. I got to tell you, it was a weird thing yesterday. You know, we had a thing with the ushers yesterday all day, and I snuck into my office and tried to study, and that didn't work out. And then I'm playing around in the studio for a little bit, and after then getting some studying done, I realized I hadn't even stopped and prayed all day. And so before I went home, I came here in the sanctuary, and it's so amazing to me. And I'm hoping that this is, I think this is for all of us. It has to be. As I'm walking in the sanctuary, I start walking down this aisle here, and I'm over, you know, is this all the weight of wanting to do this right, all the weight of wanting to communicate God's word, all this weight of just my own ickiness, and bringing this stuff to the Lord and feeling, you know, and just, you know, oh Lord, I want to do this right. And as I'm walking in here, and as I sat down to pray, it's like I was overwhelmed with this knowledge of God's love and grace. And that the reason that he has you here today is because he wants you to know how much he loves you. He loves you. He is not a taskmaster waiting for you to blow it so he can just be so disappointed in you. He is not here to try to straighten you up so that you will be this thing, this Christian robot thing. No, this is a relationship with a God who loves us more than anybody else has ever demonstrated love to us. And for whatever your issues may be today, whatever sin you may have committed, first message to you, for here, for now, he loves you. So just roll around in that today, would you? Because we don't feel very lovable, do we? Sometimes we don't feel lovable. Because plainly, sometimes we're just not lovable. But God. Those two of my favorite words in the Bible, we put in that order, but God. We've been made alive in Christ. We were dead, but God. And so this letter speaks of the love of God to you and me. And there's something else it keeps saying throughout the whole letter, and that is, we know. We know. So he's talking to Christians, and then he tells us a bunch of stuff we know. One person said that this letter could be called the Epistle of Certainties. But my question is this: if we know it, then why do we need to hear it again? Well, because we neglect many things that we know. You and I are pros at forgetting what we know and just kind of rolling off into the bushes somewhere. This is a wonderful letter about the love of God. This is a wonderful letter about the things that we know, a wonderful letter about fellowship, about what it is to walk in this love. And so, I'll tell you what, sometimes we need to just stop and remember just how much God loves us. And I think that that's what we're going to do for this next five chapters. So with that said, before we start reading, that was the intro, let's pray. Lord, you're so good. How amazing it is that you would love the world so much that you would send your only son. And that for those of us who believe, we belong to you. And that you would give us so much, providing everything we need in this world, but Lord, providing us with your Holy Spirit. Forgiveness, cleansing, new life, eternal life. And all of this you did and you gave before we even cared about you. Lord, it is still mind-blowing that you love us at all. But we're going to go with it, Lord. And I pray that it would have amazing impact on our hearts and our lives. I ask you even now, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, convict those who just wonder if you love them at all, and that they would know even now that you love them. Pour it out on us today, Lord. We need it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. I'm going to read four verses and I'll go back and get it. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And so, John explains to us that what is being written here about the love, the things we know, all of this about Jesus is that our joy would be full. Joy is that inner happiness, that peace that comes into your heart that doesn't depend on circumstances. Happiness depends on circumstances. It's hard to be happy all the time because our circumstances are not happy all the time. But even when circumstances are going the wrong way, a Christian can have joy. It's so important that we understand that we can have joy. Facts, if we focus on the facts of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and the willingness to focus on these facts of what God has done, will determine whether or not you and I walk with joy. And I tell you what, and some of you can understand this because you've experienced it, in some of your darkest times, there was an inner joy. And even through the tears, there was such an inner joy knowing that God has you covered and he's with you. There's nothing like it. So John said that he says, we have seen with our eyes. He's talking about him and his buddies, you know, James and Peter and Andrew and the rest of these guys. We've seen him. We saw him. We heard him. We touched Jesus. John himself witnessed the beating that Jesus took, the crucifixion. He witnessed the empty tomb, and he touched the risen Savior. Those are John's credentials, by the way, and why you and I ought to probably listen to him. I mean, you can either believe your college professor or you can believe those who walked with Jesus about who Jesus is. Isn't it amazing? 2,000 years later, some really smart college professor tells you, Jesus isn't. Some believe he didn't even exist. I don't know. If you want to know anything about me, best person to ask is my wife. Now, whether or not I like what she would say. But she knows the truth about me. She hangs with me all the time. She knows everything. And so if you want to know about me, talk to her. Now, of course, she's going to tell me later today, why is everybody talking to me today? But the point I'm making is that how could anybody else possibly know me? How could some of you sort of know me, but what about 1,000 years from now if somebody started telling you details about my life that they never knew? See, it's just ridiculous. And you wouldn't want anybody talking about you that just doesn't know you. So the best people to talk to and to hear from, if you want to know about Jesus, are the witnesses. And he didn't just witness in seeing Jesus. He walked with him and knew him and heard him and touched him. All of this stuff. And you notice here in this first section here that in John fashion, he says, from the beginning, the Word. You see, the Gospel of John begins even the way Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 begins, where it says, in the beginning. John wanted us to understand that Jesus is God the Son. He is God Almighty. He is God the Son. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so it's very important that we understand what John was getting at when he talked about beginning. Now, beginning just means beginning of what time is and what creation is as far as you and I are concerned, because before that, we don't even understand what is before the beginning. But we know that God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as far as we know, there's no beginning at all. And our brains can't handle that. But the fact is this, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus created all things. He's the creator. And so we need to understand that John was certain that Jesus was God the Son, second in the three, in the triune Godhead, explaining the Trinity in a way that we can all understand how that can be, and that is 100%, 100%, 100% God, all in one God that is 100%. One God. And that's hard for us to get, but it's just the truth. And so he starts at the beginning to let us know that this is where Jesus came from. He didn't come from as a creation of God. God never created Jesus. God created everything else. But here it even says that having handled concerning verse 1, the end of verse 1, concerning the Word of life. The Word of life. He calls him the Word again. He is called the Word in John chapter 1. This was something that meant so much to the Jews and the Greeks. And it wasn't confusing to them. But the Jews see the Word of God, the Greek word is logos, which is the written word. They see the written word of God as the very voice of God, and therefore as important as God himself. And so when they see the word, as even the psalm says, I magnify my word over my name, God says. And so here it is, the word, that is God as far as the Jews are concerned. Now the Greeks, when they hear this same term and they hear the word, the Greeks see the word as more of a thought. And it would best be like addressing agnostics. And that everybody in the world knows there's something out there that created all this, even atheists, because they don't, it's not that they don't believe there's a God, they just want to kick against him. But everybody knows there's something out there. What created all this? Who is there? What is this thought out there? And John says, it's Jesus. In the beginning was the thought. The thought was with God, and the thought was God. It's like John in Acts chapter 17 there in Athens among all of the idols, and then there was that one idol they had, and it says, this one is the unknown God. And Paul says, I got this. You want to know who that God is? Because they knew, the Greeks knew, that there's something out there that's bigger than all the little gods that they create. And whatever he is and whoever we're missing, we want to make sure we don't miss him. So whatever you are out there, we're good with you. And Paul says, well, you're not good with him until you know him. And I want to tell you who the unknown God is. And so that's where John goes here with the word. I'm telling you who that word is. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's always been Jesus. And I got to be with him and touch him and walk with him. Heard everything he said An amazing testimony of John. Absolutely amazing. And so, with all of this, it is so that we could have fellowship with them. This is declared to us so that we could have fellowship with them. Who's them? Well, the believers in Christ. But it is believers with the believers. It is to have fellowship with the believers and fellowship with the Father and Jesus. I'm going to get that in a second, but another similarity to the Gospel of John. And that is when John said in John chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John had a purpose in everything he wrote. I think even as he was writing everything about Jesus, the things that Jesus said, the things that Jesus did, John's got this underlying thought going, I'm writing this so people will believe him. And just as you and I live out our lives, are we living out our lives so people would believe him? Is our life glorifying God as we walk out and live the truth in Jesus Christ? But very clear that we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But what comes with this salvation, we find here in verse 3. That we would have fellowship with the other believers. Even fellowship with those great, that first generation of guys. Where when we get to heaven, we're going to be partying with the likes of James and John. I know, what a trip. But you know what? I got to say this about that, though. You know, look, I love you guys. I love you fine. I love my wife. I love my kids, grandkids. I love them fine. But if Jesus is there and you're there, which one do I want to talk to? I'm funny that way. But the fact is, what we have in common here is the Lord Jesus Christ, his salvation to sinners like you and me, his love for people like you and me. And so, what happens when we believe we get this fellowship, the word is koinonia in the Greek, which means partnership, or literally participation, and that we become part of what God is doing, what God is, what he's got planned, everything, we're in on it. We're there with what? I think it's way more remarkable than we think when you consider to have a personal relationship, a genuine, loving relationship with the creator of the universe, and that while we know that God is light, we're going to see that here today, God is light, God is love, he pours out grace and mercy. We also know that he's a consuming fire. He's the creator of the universe. He's the guy that told Moses, well, he's the guy that showed up on the mountain in Exodus chapter 19, shook the mountain and scared the crud out of everybody. Who said to Moses, you can't see me. If you see me, you'll die. Because God is a perfect judge. He is a consuming fire. This consuming fire has poured out his grace on us. And he called us individually by name to be his best friend. I don't know. I think the problem with us is we all kind of grow up, or I did at least, thinking that you already have a relationship with God. You can talk to anybody, most anybody, and talk to them and say, hey, you know, would you like to have a personal relationship with God? And they'll say, oh, I already got that. Me and God, we got our own thing. How many times have I heard that? How many times have I said, you know, in just sharing the gospel with somebody, and they'll shut you down? Don't tell me that. I got my own thing. So they're believing they're having a personal relationship with God. I was one of those people. I thought I had a personal relationship with God until I met Jesus. I don't know who I was having a personal relationship with. It wasn't God. I'll tell you what it was. It was a personal relationship with my own emotions is what it was. It was a personal relationship with my own philosophies. It was a personal relationship with what I believe was my great intelligence. It was ridiculous. I always just wonder, you know, how is it that I could think, and so many people do, that God would create the universe and he's just this, he's big and he's awesome and he's incredible and he thinks exactly the way I do. That's pretty stupid because I can't get my life together. Right? You can't get your life together. You can't even put one foot in front of the other without stepping on something stupid. And then you have the audacity to say, I know exactly what God's saying and thinking and doing, and I just, you know, and I'm good with God. Well, that was me. I met Jesus and I realized I wasn't good with God. I had sin in my life. It separated me from God. And if I felt like I could have a relationship with God aside from my sin being dealt with, I was merely creating a God that would accept me on my terms and not his. And so this whole business about personal relationship with God, I had it, but I didn't. And so the Bible is clear that you cannot possibly have a personal relationship with God until you come face to face with the cross of Jesus Christ. That is where you learn that he is love, and you also learn that you're a sinner. You learn those two things, and you know the depths of the truth of those two things. Then if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what happens. And then you have fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you have fellowship with us, the other believers. That was another thing. I have a personal relationship with God. I have fellowship with God. I would have never used Christian terms, but I have fellowship with God, but I don't like Christians and I'm not going to hang out with them. Okay, you're not a Christian. I am too a Christian. I just don't like Christians. That was another weird thing. It was like, I'm a Christian. I belong to the Lord. I couldn't wait to just go hang out with those people that I had avoided all those years. Just, you know, threw open the door of that little church in Poway, California. Bridget and I walked in there. We're one of you. Let's do this. Now, if you don't want to hang with God's people, I will tell you that is an indicator that you are not hanging with God. Yeah, but God's people, they're a bunch of hypocrites and they're a bunch of sinners and they're all messed up. And you're not? Man. You know what? God's people are might be a little sloppy, but I'll tell you what we are. We are people who understand we need Jesus Christ and we are looking to him on a daily basis, and his Holy Spirit lives in us, and somehow, some way, he takes these broken vessels and works his glory in and through us. It's the miracle of God. Every one of us believers. And so when you become a Christian, you want to change even your circles. And what I mean by that is that a lot of people just, they're still drawn to these circles of people who really don't like God. And and they say, well, you know, I just don't have anything in common with the church, people at church, but I have more in common with these people who don't go to church. I want you to give your life to Jesus, because once you do, you're going to like church people. Oh, not that your church people friends aren't going to be an irritant to you sometimes. Every once in a while, we are an irritant, right? I know I've irritated you, and perhaps you've irritated me, but that's because we're brothers and sisters, and we're hanging out together, and we're growing together, and we're rubbing elbows on each other, and we're iron sharpens iron. You know, when iron sharpens iron, makes sparks. All right. So, man, be willing to make those sparks with your brothers and sisters, and we have fellowship. We are in on this together, and it has everything to do with the glory and the love and the grace of God Almighty poured out on people like us. How awesome is that? All right. And we got the music driving by with the bass, and it's like, I have something to say about that, and I'm not going. Let's go on. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We have a lot of thoughts when we think about this, talk about God is light with no darkness. First of all, light itself has no darkness. I mean, really, because darkness is the absence of light. And so even, you know, even a room that is not well lit, that light is having an effect on the darkness of the room. So I think a point can be made with comparing this to the sun. The sun is the brightest thing that you and I know of, that we've experienced, where you're not even supposed to look at the sun for more than, you know, however many seconds. Otherwise, you're going to see a blue spot the rest of your life, because it'll burn right through your retina or whatever, your cornea, your eyelia, whatever, all of the things in your eye, and you can go blind looking at the sun. That is the brightest thing that you and I know about. And yet, there are these things called sunspots. And that there are little parts of the sun that are not burning. And the point being, with God being light, in him is no darkness at all. There is not one part of God that is wrong in any way. He is perfect righteousness, he's perfect light, he is perfect love, he is perfect. Which also, this means that if you're struggling in your relationship with him, you're the problem, not him, because he's done everything correctly. He is perfect. And so we are the ones, even though we'll do those silly things like blame God. Well, God, if you hadn't, you know, but no, he's perfect light. Now, we saw Jesus even say that he says, I'm the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world, which is kind of cool. And I didn't come here to talk about this at all, but just briefly, I'll just say that the fact is that the Lord has given us his light, and now we are the light of the world, but it is a reflection of his light. It's not your light. It's borrowed, by the way. Any light in you and me, it's borrowed. You and I are nothing without him. So Jesus, being the light of the world, he brought Peter, James, and John, the remedial group, up the mountain to be transfigured before them. There was Moses, there was Elijah there with them. And then Jesus just... And the descriptions we see in the Gospels are kind of, you know, comical. I like Mark's description of it, you know. He says, so white, whiter than any launderer could make it, you know. Like, sound like a Tide commercial, but but they're doing their best to describe something that you and I can even barely imagine. And that is perfect light, brightness, shining. And there it was, Jesus proclaiming to them, I am the light of the world. I am God. And we know Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, talking about the heavenly city Jerusalem, says, had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. I love that because John makes it very clear that it's God's light, but that's the Lamb's light. So it's the Lamb is God. And you and I, in heaven, when all this is done, and we're going to be in glory in our new bodies forevermore, there's not going to be the sunrises, sunsets. There's not going to be any moon to give off any light. Nothing will give off light except God Himself. And that means that in heaven, it's daytime all the time. And I know some of you are going, can I have a nap at least? You're not going to want a nap. Our bodies won't get tired. They're not going to be made out of dirt anymore. They're not going to be made out of, it's just this, the whole new body that you and I can't even grasp. Amazing. Amazing. But we know that God is light. Now, many have simplified this, that, you know, He's no darkness at all, and that God is light. Many have simplified this just to say that light speaks of goodness and perfection, but I think that the light is much more, and we'll get to it. If we say, verse 6, that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, yeah. So we're talking about walking in the light or walking in the darkness. And again, some people look at this and say, okay, you walk in the light, that means you're walking like a good guy. You walk in darkness, you're walking like a bad guy. You got good guy walking, you got bad guy walking. I don't think that's what it means. I think we need a little help here. In John chapter 3, Jesus explains something about light and darkness. Verses 18 through 21, He says, he who believes in Him is not condemned, that is, in the Son of God. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so, Jesus is the light, and even when you use the name Jesus out in public, talking to people, they are immediately offended and they want to run, because light illuminates. That's what light does. That's who God is. He is light and He illuminates. He sees everything clearly. You do that with the light. You see details with the light. If you're trying to, and the older I get, the more it happens, where I've got to turn on big, giant lights and stuff at nighttime if I want to try to read, you know. And you just want to read with good light. You need, if you have a tiny little splinter in your hand, you can't find it. It hurts. And you keep running across it, going, where is that? Well, what do you do? How are you going to get it out? You put it right under a light so that you could see it more clearly, and you got the tweezers and you're going to yank that baby out when you find it. You will not find it without light. Light illuminates and helps us see what's really going on. And the thing is what Jesus said, is that there are people who run from the light because they don't want to see what's really going on. They don't want God to see what's really going on. It's our nature. That's what sin nature is. From the Adam and Eve sin, they're hiding behind the bushes from God. No matter what, we just don't want him to see us. There's God saying, where are you? And they think it's working, you know. But it's not. You can hide from the light, but he sees you anyway. Now, a person who walks in the light of God is not a perfect person. How important this is that we understand this. But if you walk in the light, that means you are a person who understands that Jesus sees it all and that he will bring to light in your heart and in your mind, if you present it to him, in every situation, everything going on within you, everything going on in your heart, in public and in private, you are aware and even good with the fact that he sees it all. And that you and I would spend our lives even saying to the Lord, well, what do you see here? Because our eyesight isn't very good. Our self-assessment is always with harp music and soft focus. But the Lord brings focus by his light to see everything. And he sees in our lives what stays or what must go. And it is for our good. It is for the good of our relationships. It is for the good of others. And it is for the good of our relationship with God, of course. And so walking in the light is to see it the way God sees it. He's going to see things in you, and it's not going to be a condemnation trip. It's going to be that throne of grace trip. Like you go to the doctor when there's pain, and the doctor puts you through an MRI or any of those other things. And he looks and sees where the problem is. He locates the problem, which could not be located in your car. You needed to go to the MRI. And then he does what he can to fix the problem. When we walk in the light of Jesus Christ, and again, it's amazing after studying all this, that and as I was, again, walking into the sanctuary yesterday, as we walk in the light of Jesus Christ, it's not that feeling of the principal looking over your shoulder, which so many people feel like it is. But rather, it's the one who loves you most, who has the best for you, and who does not condemn you for the things he finds. He fixes it. And by the way, he is the only one who will love you like that for some of the things that have gone on in our lives. And so walking in the light is a liberating thing. It's not, oh no, the cop's following me. Don't you hate that? You got a cop behind you? Oh, and you're just going, and you're just, and suddenly, because you're not a bad driver, some of you, but you're not a bad driver, you're doing your thing, but you know that if that cop were to follow you for any longer than 10 minutes, he's going to have a reason to pull you over. And you're so tight now because he's behind you, and you're, but he's going to pull you over for being drunk. Says, are you drunk? No, I'm tight. Well, what does that mean? But So many people have that kind of relationship with God. God is not a cop waiting for you to blow it so he can give you a ticket. He's the one who loves you. He's the one who loves you and wants to put the best in you. And you and I should never be afraid, but must always just be desiring to run to the Lord when we've sinned. And to know that there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. It says, for those who, you know, quoting from chapter 8 of Romans, for those who walk according to the Spirit. Walking according to the Spirit has everything to do with walking in the light. Doesn't mean you didn't sin. It just means that you don't like it. And you're going to bring it to the Lord saying, look, I need this fixed. But he's not a cop looking over your shoulder. But one who walks in the light does understand, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, that there's no creature hidden from his sight. And all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He says, oh no, we do have to give account. That account was paid for at the cross. Yeah. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you do have a cop on your tail. And you're drunk. Now, that's what walking in the light is. Walking in darkness, that would be the one who avoids Jesus Christ, doesn't want you to look into this, doesn't want you to look into that. You know, doesn't want, you know, I think about, no, I'm not going to go there, I don't have time. Forget it. Okay, just edit that out. You want to walk your life according to your own assessment of what light is. It's sort of like from Judges, you know. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king. So they just did what was right in their own eyes. People want to just do what's right in their own eyes. They want, I want my truth as opposed to your truth and all that nonsense. But I think that a lot of people who walk in darkness, they can't even tell, because even as your eyes can adjust to the darkness, a lot of people's eyes have adjusted and they think that what they've got is light. I think one of the best illustrations of this is my buddy Bob Cole, who was building his own house, and he didn't know how to do drywall, but he, you know, kind of sort of figured it out. And so he was putting up some drywall and the sun was going down and he didn't have a light in there. And it was kind of dusky when he was finishing it, and he kind of took a step back. He says, man, I did a great job. Well, you know the rest of the story. When morning came, he went to see that it was horrible. It was all this turned this way and that way, and the creases were all, and everything was messed up because he did it according to, you know, his own idea of what light was. But when true light shines on so many of our deeds, we find that we're not as cool as we thought we were. And I think that that's another thing that we don't want to happen. We just don't want to be seen as not as cool as we thought we were. But again, that is another thing that is quite liberating. There are people who live their lives in sin and self-destruction. People whose lives are continuing on this merry-go-round of everything falling apart all the time. They like to think that they're victims. But if they are victims, they're victims of their own sinfulness. They're victims of their own chasing after that next thrill or whatever it is. And I can sit down with these people and it's always the same. And that is, when I present to them the problems in their lives and the choices that they're making, they will look me straight in the face as serious as anything and just say, no, that's not it. You really don't understand. And I think of the Proverbs 4, verse 19. The way of the wicked is like darkness, they do not know what makes them stumble. And there we are in the dark again. When you don't even know what you're tripping over, you keep tripping over that same thing, and you swear that's not what it is, or you plainly don't know why your life keeps running around in these same sick circles. It happens in the nighttime when you get up to go to the bathroom. It's dark. And you don't want to turn the light on anyway, because light is offensive to your eyes when you've been in the dark. And so it is why Jesus is so offensive to people. But you, what do? You're on your way there, and pow, you stub your toe on something. And you don't even know what it was, because the light's not on. Welcome to so many people's lives. That's what's walking in the dark. But you and I, Christians, we walk in the light. The blood of Jesus is applied to everything we've stepped on. We know what it was. We learn to repent, because we don't want to hurt ourselves or others anymore. And we want God to continue to shine that light. And so verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So part of walking in the light is being realistic about sin and then knowing where to go with it. And while sin is out of the question for a believer, we're not to live in sin. That's all there is to it. The problem is it's going to fight against us until we're dead. We have got that spiritual battle always raging in our lives. Right, Christians? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And to say or believe that you have finally arrived, you know, to just like, you know what, guys? I think I've done it. I think I've made it all the way to sinlessness. Yes. If I ever say that or imply that, I hope somebody hits me over the head with a baseball bat. But to say that and to believe that is to call God a liar. Okay, God, you're a liar. You know, Paul says in Romans, let God be true and every man a liar, because God is true. He's perfect light. He's perfect love. He is perfect righteousness. He is perfect in every way, and we're the liars. But to actually believe, like, I have arrived, boy, what a mess. Paul said it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, hey, look, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He's pressing on to glory, looking ahead to that day where he doesn't have to be in this tent anymore, but he gets the building from God. No Christian has arrived until he has arrived at heaven. Now, that's where some Christians can just totally get their brains twisted out to believe that. But then there are the unbelievers, those who are not Christians, who believe they need no Savior. You call God a liar. That's not going to set very well at the great right throne. I was watching a video. You know that guy? I can't think of that guy's name. What is his name? The Australian guy with the Way of the Master? What's the Australian guy's name? You know, he goes, Comfort, Ray Comfort. He is no comfort at all to these people. He comes in and you know, God bless him. He does it his way. He goes straight to the law with people. He backs them in a corner. You know, and before you know it, he's got everybody saying, just standing there going, I'm a sinner, loser man. You know, and then, you know, he gives them the gospel. He says, hey, Jesus came to pay that debt, and you give your life to him, so forth and so on. And so this is his approach, and this is how he does it. Well, I got to watch one where he went to a group of Hare Krishnas. And this leader guy among all the Hare Krishnas with their really cool ponytails and their stuff and their songs, their tambourines. And the leader guy looked him straight in the face, and Ray Comfort says, you know, God says you have no other gods before me. Have you ever worshipped any other god than the true God? And he says, no. He says, the Bible says, the Ten Commandments say that you're not supposed to lie. Have you ever told a lie? And this is a man about my age. And he goes, no. And every question he asked him, he just said, nope, I've never done any of those things. Mm-mm. Wow, I'm going to stand back at least 10 feet when he gets to meet God. How dreadful to truly believe that you need no forgiveness in your life. Oh, even just to think that. I mean, just think about through your life. How many people have you hurt? How many things? Oh, how we need forgiveness. It is so, so important. So, we all have sin. And surely when we come to Christ, it's like what Jesus told Peter in John chapter 13 when Jesus said, you know, you guys just need your feet washed, but you've already been bathed. It's like, you know, when we come to Christ as unbelievers, he gives us a bath. And we get all that sin washed off us. But then we daily need to get our feet washed by the Lord because we're just walking around in this world, in this body. And so you can tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian because a Christian is not going to be walking in that sin. But Christians still have sin in them and on them. And so we need to understand that. I want to go back to verse 9 and close with it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to address the unbeliever right now. If you're watching on YouTube or you're here with us right now, there's salvation for you right now. How amazing that what he requires from you is confession. That is a realistic view of who you are, what you've done. To confess to the Lord Jesus. And he's faithful to love us. He's just. Wait a minute. If he's just, that means we all deserve the frying pan. So how can it say he's faithful and just to forgive us? God is just. The sin was paid for. He keeps perfect records. It was paid for at the cross. So when we see a just God in his approach to you and me, we see the cross. Taking our sins upon himself. But he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. His blood washes us clean. Man, I'm telling you, you want fellowship with God, you want eternal life with him, come to him, step into that spotlight, step into that x-ray machine, and say, this is who I am, this is what I've done, and I need you to forgive me, please forgive me. And even knowing you don't even deserve that forgiveness, but know that he loves you so much and that he's been waiting for this moment. Oh, he loves you. Unbeliever, you can walk out of here without giving your life to Jesus, and you could go out there and ruin your life and everybody else's life, and he still loves you. You won't benefit from that love. But he loves you. Give your life to him and see what he will do, not just in this life, but the life to come. Because I tell you what, the older I get, I'm all about it for the life to come. You young people, you know, Jesus got a plan for your life. You know what? He does. But this is so short. Here's your life right here, this little baby life. And there is eternity all the way. And there we are, believing it's all about this little thing right here. The plan is he wants to live with you forever in glory. And he gives that to you for free if you believe. And then you have fellowship with God and you realize, woo, and then you'll like these Christians. And you'll also like what I'm saying. Some people say, I don't like that church. I don't like that guy. Yeah, join the club. So that's for the unbeliever. But you understand something, that verse 9 is also for the believer. We need to continually bring ourselves before the Lord in confession. By the way, when I talk about confession, and I hesitate to bring this up, but those of you sports fans, you know that something went down in the baseball world where, I'll say it like it is, the Houston Astros were caught doing some pretty gnarly cheating. And you know, all this stuff's going on, and everybody's talking, and everybody's... But they finally got a couple of interviews with a couple of the players who were involved in the cheating, and it says, here they are apologizing. And I listened to the interview, I still couldn't hear them apologizing. You know, they admitted, well, you know, it's just, you know, it's too bad for the things that happened. We feel horrible for the things that happened. No, I admit I should have not done it. That's not confession. Admission is not confession. Confession is laying it out there and saying, this is who I am, what I did, and I am begging your forgiveness. And that confession would turn to repentance. For the believer, we belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. You can sin. You can sin. Go ahead. But no believer is comfortable sinning. It just doesn't work out. You know? It just doesn't work out. But we must take that to the Lord in confession. Does this mean we've lost our salvation? Some people think that, oh, right here, this means that you're going to lose your salvation because you're going to sin, and that's it. If you don't do this, then that it's you're separated from God until you confess, because it's going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I mean, what a horrible thing. I mean, one of my worst things, I do it about every day, and I have talked to the Lord about it, trust me. But you know, just driving that whole mile from my house to the church, dreadful commute, and there's always somebody that's got their own ideas of what the rules of the road are. And I always blurt out a name for them. I give them all new names. I don't know their first names. I give them one. And then immediately I'm going, wow, God, look at me. What a mess. Now, I've sinned. Now, if I just call that guy a jerk, like, oh, you jerk, and then, pow, a truck runs over me and I die, I didn't get a chance to confess. Oh, no. It's hell for me. No, it's not. What happens is when you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what happens when you sin? You break fellowship with him. It's you're married and you've sinned against your wife. That doesn't mean you're suddenly divorced. What it means is that there's just this icky feeling right there between you and her, and it needs to be taken care of. You've broken fellowship. And sometimes there'll be a little heaviness in the house because I was a jerk. And it's not going to go away until I come to her and say, I'm a jerk. Oh, and she's always real good with it. She says, you're right. But then that heaviness is lifted and we have fellowship. Again, we have that tightness. Sin in a Christian's life, it just breaks that fellowship with God. And then you're walking around in condemnation. You're starting to think that God's a cop again. And you know, the Lord commands us to come to Him when we've blown it, just to keep that relationship good and right. And so today, I just pray that we would all walk out of here and say, wow, God, you love me so much. And confess who we are. And as my prayer is all the time, I always pray, Lord, make me a better man. And that type of prayer, I know He's going to answer. Father, we want to thank You so much for Your word. And we're right here, Your light shining on us. You know it all, even if we think we can run from it. But I want to thank You, Lord, that while You pour out that light and You see things, reveal things, Lord, You are just there to take that thing away that hurts only because You love us so much. Lord, may we walk out of here today completely forgiven, knowing that we are completely forgiven, knowing that we are perfectly loved. And I want to pray for those who have not, they're not even sure if they're a believer, well, Lord, that they would make sure today, get that straight with You. That they would know they are loved and that they would love the light that You shine. We praise You, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.